This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salatu was-salamu ala al-ma'uthi rahmatin lil alameen nabiyyina wa habibina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim amma ba'd. Al-yawm al-rabi' wal-ishruna min shahri rabi' al-awwal 1446 al-muwafiq li 28 من شهر سبتمبر 2024 نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك بلوغ المرام أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر للمؤلف ويرفع درجته في العليين يقول المؤلف رحمه الله وعن علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه قال أمرني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن أقوم على بدنه وأن أقسم لحومها وجلودها وجلالها على المساكين ولا أعطي من جزارتها منها شيئا. يقول المؤلف رحمه الله علي بن أبي طالب said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم أمرني commanded me to be in charge of slaughtering his camels. This is during the Hajjat al-Wada. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got 100 camels. Ali bin Abi Talib brought them for him from Yemen. He came when he approached Makkah. He did not know what was the intention of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in terms of Hajj performance. So everyone wants to do it like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he was in Yemen. He doesn't know what was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing. So he said, Ya Allah, I am intending to perform Hajj like the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I am intending to perform Hajj like the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is there any problem with that? So Ali bin Abi Talib said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded me to be in charge of slaughtering his camels. As I said, he was bringing those camels from the Yemen, right? And subhanAllah, look at the interest of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in trying to make sure that they follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam precisely in whatever he did. Ali bin Abi Talib did not know what was the intention of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he said, Ya Allah, the Hajj I'm performing is the same as the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what is that? He doesn't know. So that was his intention when he was crossing the Miqat. And then he keeps saying, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. When he went and met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told him, Ya Rasulullah, this is what I said. So what are you doing it? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, Quran. And then Ali bin Abi Talib continued with that. So he said, I was commanded by Rasulullah to be in charge of the udhiyah or the budan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-badana, this is the camels, right? So to slaughter them. وَأَنْ أُقَسِّمَ لِحُومَهَا Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam slaughtered about 60 camels or plus, subhanAllah. Ali bin Abi Talib did the rest. That's why you can say shame on those stingy people who will go to Hajj and because of stinginess, they don't want to buy the udhiyah, they prefer to go on fast. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought those huge amount of camel to be slaughtered for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَنْ أُقَسِّمَ لُحُومَهَا وَجُلُودَهَا وَجِلَالَهَا عَلَى الْمَسَاكِينَ And also, he commanded me to distribute the meat and the skin and the jilud, the jilal. Jilal is the cloth they used to decorate and put some decoration on the camel when they're taking it to Mecca. Put some cloth on it, some other, you know, things on the camel. So these ones also are not supposed to go back to the owner of the camels, the one who is performing the sacrifice. So it has to go, all of them, to the masakeen. وَلَا أُعْطِيَ فِي جُزَارَتِهَا مِنْهَا شَيْئًا. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him not to give the jazzar his wage from the udhiya itself. You get it?
Jazzar
is the, what is that? The one who slaughter and remove the skins. So usually this is a job, you know, you have experts in the field, so you will invite them to come and fix the thing for you, and then you pay them. So what they used to do, because they said أصل الجزارة أطراف البعير الرأس واليدان والرجلان. الجزارة originally is referring to the sides of the ba'id, the limbs of the ba'id, the heads and the hands, the front leg and the back leg. This is juzara. So what they used to do is that if the jazzar comes and he fixed the camel for them, they give him that one as a price, as a wage for his job, service fee. You get it? So he comes and fixed the meat. So his wage is the head of the camel and the legs of the camels. They used to give him that. So later on, they use the word to address that the wage is being given to Jazzar. Is that clear, inshallah? So which means you cannot pay the Jazzar from the Udhiyah itself. You cannot pay the Jazzar from the Udhiyah itself. So this happens, as we said, during the Hajjatu Al-Wada, right? The farewell Hajj of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The final Hajj, right? How many Hajj the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam performed?
One.
Only one? Okay. So that's the last one, and the first and the last one, right? قَالَ وَالْبُدُنُ تُطْلَقُ لُغَةً عَلَى الْإِبِلِ وَالْبَقَرُ وَالْغَنَمُ. So the word al-budun, al-badana, usually according to the language, is used to refer to, to address camel, cows, and sheep. But here it is referring to which type of animal? The camels alone, camels only. So whenever you see the word badana or budun in the books of fiqh and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, it refers to the camel. Although according to the original language, the Arabs, when they say badana, they are referring to any one of these three animals. So which one we go with? The language, or the عرف الشرعي, the تعريف الشرعي, عرف الشرعي. ودل الحديث على أنه يتصدق بالجلود والجلال كما يتصدق باللحم. From the hadith we learned that a person should give in charity also the skin and the jilal, those items and the clothes that they put on the camel before it reached Makkah. They have to give it in charity also, just like the way they did with the meat. وَأَنَّهُ لَا يُطِلْ جَزَارَ مِنْهَا شَيْئًا أُجْرَةً لِأَنَّ ذَلِكَ فِي حُكْمِ الْبَيْءِ لِاسْتِحْقَاقِهِ الْأُجْرَةِ. So it's like he's selling some part of it. When he gives him from the other here, it's like he's selling to him. Yeah, because he's supposed to give him the money. So it's like the jazar is using his money to buy the meat. And it is not halal for a person to sell. Exactly, inshallah. قال وحكم الأضحية حكم الهدي في أنه لا يباع لحمها ولا جلدها ولا يعطي الجزار منها شيء. So the حكم of the أضحية is just like the hadi, that you don't sell the jild, the skin. What did they do with the skin?
Clothing.
Make clothing. Okay. It has use, right? In some places, actually, they eat. They just remove the. They burn the hair, and they cut it together and the meat and eat. especially with the big ones, the camel and the cow. Yeah, because the skin is thick, you know. قال في نهاية المجتهد العلماء متفقون فيما علمت أنه لا يجوز بيع لحمها واختلفوا في جلدها وشعرها مما ينتفع به. Ibn Rushd said in Bidayat al-Mujtahid, he says, to my knowledge, there is no controversy among the scholars concerning the impermissibility of selling the meat. All of them agree that it is not permissible for you to sell the meat. However, they have disagreement when it comes to the skin and the hair. Among those things that could be beneficial. So the vast majority of the scholars said, no, you cannot sell it. وَقَالَ أَبُو حَنِيفَةَ النُّعْمَانِ بْنُ ثَابِتْ يَجُوزُ بَيْعُهُ بِغَيْرِ الدَّنَانِيرِ وَالدَّرَاهِمِ يعني بالعروض. Abu Hanifa said, you can sell, but you cannot sell with dinar and dirham. Meaning, you want to sell the skin of the other here. You got it? Abu Hanifa said you can do that, but the payment shouldn't be in dirham or dinar. So you can tell him, I'll give you the skin, and I'll give you this and that, but you don't pay me with dinar, you pay me with oil. I need oil to cook the thing for it. Or I need rice. I have the meat, but I don't have rice at home. If you have rice, give me rice, I give you this. Is that clear? وَقَالَ عَطَاءَ يَجُوزُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ دَرَاهِمَ وَغَيْرِهَا عَطَاءَ ابْنَ أَبِي رَبَاحَ said, it's okay for you to sell it with anything. وَإِنَّمَا فَرَّقَ أَبُو حَنِيفَ بَيْنَ دَرَاهِمَ وَغَيْرِهَا لِأَنَّهُ رَأَى الْمُعَاوَضَةَ فِي الْعُرُوضِ هِيَ مِنْ بَابِ الْإِنْتِفَاعِ وَلِإِجْمَعِهِمْ عَلَى أَنَّهُ يَجُوزُ الْإِنْتِفَاعُ بِهِ. So Abu Hanifa says there is a difference between dinar and dirham, because if you are exchanging things, you know, this is the barter exchange, meaning I give you salt, you give me tamur, you know, rather than giving the money, as the medium of exchange. So sometimes I don't have rice, you have rice, but you don't have oil. So I give you oil, you give me rice. So Abu Hanifa said, these are just, you know, matters with Sharia make them halal to benefit ourselves, to benefit each other. I have a need on this, I don't have it, but you have a need on the thing I have, so I give you mine, you give me yours. As for the dinar and dirham, this is a typical business looking for arba'ah. It's also nafa', but it's more on looking for profit rather than looking for benefit. Do you get what he's trying to say? Because if I go to you, I don't have shoes. You have shoe, but you don't have cap. I have cap, but I don't have shoes. So I give you my cap, you give me your shoes. What is the purpose of this? Because I want to have that thing to benefit from it, and you also want to have the other one to benefit from it. I need salt at home. You have it, and I don't have it. But you need rice. I have a lot of rice. You don't have rice. When I give you the rice, what are you going to do with it? You eat it. Usually, you're going to eat it. And I'm also going to use the salt at home. Contrary to dinar and dirham. When I sell something using dirham or dinar, the main idea is to look for increase in that wealth. Yeah? I'm going to do more business with it, or go and do some other affairs with it. Okay, wallahu alam, the best opinion, with no doubt, is the opinion of the majority of the scholars, that it is not permissible to sell these things, because the hadith is very, very clear, right? قال وعن جابر بن عبد الله قال نحرنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عام الحديبية البدنة عن سبعة والبقرة عن سبعة. جابر بن عبد الله said, we slaughter together with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم the year of Hudaybiyah. We know Hudaybiyah? What is Hudaybiyah? Sulh Hudaybiyah, right? When was that? When the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم attempted to get inside Makkah, and he was stopped by Quraysh, right? And it ended by signing the agreement, right? Mm. Did the Prophet ﷺ agree with that agreement? Was there any objection from the companions? Almost all of them objected, except those who keep quiet and submitted completely, people like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Yeah, because it's very clear when you see it according to our own thinking, oh, this is really unfair. You know, how is it possible that whoever accepts Islam, we have to take him back to them? And whoever committed kufr and he goes to them, they don't have to bring him back to us. This unfairness is still there, and up to this moment, you know, up to this moment, they can do everything and there is no problem. But when we do it, there is an issue in that. So the Prophet ﷺ agreed because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to agree with everything they asked. And it ends in benefiting the Muslimin. Especially this one, this condition, you know, the two conditions that the Muslim will not fight them and they will not fight the Prophet ﷺ for 10 years. And we will not support anyone who is fighting them, and they shouldn't support anyone who is fighting us. This condition was accepted by everyone, but the first one was not accepted by anyone amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they submitted and they agreed with whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had accepted. And what happened? I'm just trying to test your remembrance in the history. And then somebody accepted Islam, right?
Yeah.
He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did he return him?
No.
He did.
Yes, but
okay. Actually, but the question is in Medina.
Yes.
Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ask him to go back?
Did he return?
Yes, he returned. And who came to pick him up? Two men from
the same town.
From the Mecca. You know, from Mecca.
The same quarter of the Mecca. So they had the familiarity.
I know.
And they were talking about it, and then he asked to see his sword, and then he got them, and then he hid in the desert.
That's on the way. You already passed it. You're using 250 speed, you know. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to go back, right? So he followed them. He insisted. What was his name? Yeah, Abu Basir. And Abu Basir. Yeah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him to go with them. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, they are going to kill. They are going to do this and that." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No problem, just go. Allah will find you a way out." And that's what happened. Exactly like what Adam was saying, his two brothers. The man was talking to them, they were talking to him, so they enjoyed the conversation. And then he asked one of them about his sword. He said, "Your sword is very nice." SubhanAllah, how easily you forget your enemy, you know. But Muslim is smart, you know. So he told them, do you mind if I can see your sword? It looks so nice, you know. And he gave him, and he praised the sword. And SubhanAllah, that was the thing that he will never be happy with. Yeah, he sent him to waste. The other one went back to Medina because it was the closest place for him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him rushing and running to them. He said, "Laqad ra'a hadha faza." So Abu Basir went and he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him to go. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, you did what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked you to do, and now I am on my own." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wa ila ummi musa'iru harb law kana ma'ahu rijal." And subhanAllah, he took this as an indication that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now he did his part, now he's on his own, and there's a very good path he has taken. So he went, he did not go to Mecca, he did not enter Medina, but he's stopped at a place which has a lot of mountains and kuhuf. And that was the path for the Quraysh to reach Sham to go and get their food. So subhanAllah, whoever accepted Islam from Mecca and come to Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will chase him away, he will go and meet Abu Basir. Hijrat al-Ais, you know. So they became a lot now. And they started stopping the Quraysh, you know, from going to Sham. So they have to use another way, and that was very difficult. The easiest way for them is through that place. So they themselves, subhanAllah, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him, "Ya Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam," they said, "You remember in the treaty there is a condition which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was insisting that they shouldn't have this, but they said no." So now they want him to remove this. They said, can we just cancel this? Whoever come from Makkah, please let them stay with you. And subhanAllah, they mentioned that when the message reached Abu Basir in Ais, that the Prophet ﷺ is inviting them all to come to Medina because that part of the treaty is being cancelled. SubhanAllah, they were so happy but that he was about to die. He did not manage to go and see the Prophet ﷺ. He died before reaching Medina. This story is really interesting because it shows that no matter how much you see things, as long as the Prophet ﷺ sees it in the other way, just follow. And you will never regret in your life. And that's why one of the greatest success that the believers, you know, achieved in that period of time was the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Yeah, because of it, Makkah was gone. Taif was gone. And so many things happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ يَا اللَّهِ. After that, خَلَاص. رَأْسُ الْكُفْرُ was gone. You know, when Makkah was purified, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went and make that tawaf and hajjat al-wada, things become very easy. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jabir said in this hadith, he says, we slaughter during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the al-budna, camels. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam let every 7 people to share one camel. Wal-baqara and sabah, and every 7 people to share one cow. Yeah, because they finished the hajj, the umrah, right? Yeah, they did the tahallu, so they have to slaughter the animals they brought with them. Is that clear, inshallah? قال دل الحديث على جواز الاشتراك في البدن والبقرة وأنهما يجزيان عن سبعة وهذا في الهدي ويقاس عليه الأضحية. So we learn from this hadith that 7 people can share, they can share one camel, and 7 people can share one cow. Clear, inshallah? Yeah, and it's about, so now we are 7, we want to buy a cow. 7 of us can collect money and buy a cow and slaughter as udhiyah for them. You get it? So the number is 7, right? You know. قال بل قد ورد فيها نص فأخرج الترمذي والنسائي من حديث ابن عباس قال كنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في السفر فحضر الأضحى فاشتركنا في البقرة 7 وفي البعير 10 وقد صح الاشتراك صح اشتراك أهل بيت واحد في ضحية واحدة كما في حديث مخنف. In another narration, they mentioned that they were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a journey, but then they slaughter when the Eid comes while they are still musafirin. Qala, he said, we slaughter camels and cows. Every 7 people they slaughter one. Every 7 people they slaughter one cow. And every 10 people they share one camel. So from this narration, for the camels we can go up to 10 people. Yeah, for the camels we can go up to 10 people. And this is the opinion of some scholars. وقال النبوي سواء كانوا مجتمعين أو متفرقين مفترضين أو متطوعين أو بعضهم متفرقا وبعضهم طالب لحم متقربا وبعضهم طالب لحم. Imam al-Nawawi says, whether they are together in one place or they are separated, some of them are there, some of them are in some other places. And also it doesn't matter whether some of them are doing the wajib, mutaqarribina lillah, doing ibadah with the udhiyah, aw mutatawwi'in, or they are just, muftaridin aw mutatawwi'in. Whether some of them are doing it as udhiyah that is wajiba for them, or some of them are just doing tatawwu. Something they do it which they just want the meat, you know, to be distributed to the people, or they have their own udhiyah, but they take this one as tatawwu. So we have different intention, right? This one is doing wajib and this one is. It's a both, all of them can be sharing one cow or one camel. أو بعضهم متقربا وبعضهم طالب لحم Or some of them, they are doing taqarrub ila Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning as ibadah, and some of them, they are not doing it as ibadah, they are doing it as just looking for meat, they just want the meat. If you ask him, why do you slaughter, or you have your contribution to buying this cow, he will tell you, I just want the meat. Are you doing all here? No, I just want the meat. It's the opinion of Imam Ahmad. وَذَهَبَ مَالِكٌ إِلَىٰ أَنَّهُ لَا يَجُزُ الْإِشْتِرَاكُ فِي الْهَدِي إِلَّا فِي هَدِي التَّطَوَّعُ. Imam Malik said this can only happen when the hadi is for tatawwa'. You know, somebody who udhiya or hadi is not wajib upon him, but he wants to slaughter for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can have 7 people buying camels, sending them to Mecca for them to be slaughtered for the benefit of the poor people. Tatawwa'. وَهَدِي الْإِحْصَارِ عِنْدِي مِنْ هَدِي التَّطَوَّعِ. And he says the هَدِي الْإِحْصَارِ, according to him, is a kind of تَطَوَّع also. You know إِحْصَارِ? إِحْصَارِ is to be intercepted or stopped when you are on the way to perform Hajj or Umrah. Like what happened with the Prophet ﷺ. They wanted to go and do Hajj, right? But the Quraysh stopped them. This is what is called إِحْصَارِ. Yeah? You get it?
Or just in general?
No, in general also. You have the hisar to besiege a people, you know. So hisar here in Hajj, it refers to something stopping the person from making progress in his Hajj or Umrah. You have so many things. Sickness can be. The robbers also, the thieves can stop a person from reaching Makkah. And Hajj also. Any other thing that can, that's why the Prophet ﷺ told one of the sisters who asked him, but she's afraid of something taking place in her life which might not give her chance to complete her Hajj. The Prophet ﷺ said, Hujji wa ishtariti. No problem, you can just go and perform the Hajj, but put a condition. That condition you should say, Ya Allah, if something happened to stop me from continuing, فَمَحِلِّ حَيْثُ حَبَسْتَنِي. The completion of my Hajj will be at the moment you stopped me, Ya Allah. Yeah, this is good for some people who have fear of something to happen. Yeah, you get it? You have a fear of something to happen, then you should do this. Yeah, in the way you will not get into trouble. Otherwise, if you are to be trapped, you will remain as muhrim. Yeah. And how do you get out of this ihram? It'll be a big problem. So just put the shart. So when something comes, then your Hajj is over at the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the thing. Is that clear? You know what is ihsar, inshallah. Some scholars said the intention has to be equal for them to share. If the intention are different, then they cannot. You cannot have more than one person on one or the other. All of the intentions. So that means if they are making tatawwa, all of them has to be tatawwa. If they are making ibadah, all of them has to be ibadah. You get it? Cannot have some of them udhiya and some of them lahm. They have to be all equal in terms of taqarrub ila Allah Azza wa Jal. Wadda'a ibn Rushd. الإجماع على أنه لا يجوز أن يشترط في النسك أكثر أن يشترك في النسك أكثر من 7. Ibn Rushd says there is إجماع that more than 7 cannot share one camel or one cow. وقال إن كان روي من حديث وإن كان روي من حديث رافع بن خديج أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عدل البعير بعشر شياه. Ibn Rushd said, although there is a narration from Rafi ibn Khadij that said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam equate a camel with 10 sheep. So if it is equal to 10 sheep, that means 10 people can contribute and buy one camel. أخرجه في صحيحين ومن طريق ابن عباس وغيره البدنة عن عشرة. And also there is a narration from Abdullah ibn Abbas and others that a camel can suffice 10 people. قال الطحاوي وإجماعهم دليل على أن الآثار في ذلك غير صحيحة. And so الطحاوي said, the consensus of the scholars that more than seven cannot have a contribution to buy one camel or one cow. That ijma is a clear evidence that shows that all of the other narrations are not authentic. Is that clear, inshallah? قال ولا يخفى أنه لا إجماع مع خلاف من ذكرنا وكأنه لم يطلع على الخلاف. So Sanani says, you know, it is very clear to anyone who reads this mas'ala that this ijma is wrong. There is no ijma actually, because we narrated, the opinion of people who said it is okay for you to have more than seven people. Because ijma cannot happen if there are some people who deny it. There are some people who deny it. When they say consensus of the scholars, it means all of them have to agree. Consensus of the scholars means all of them must agree. If you have one person who doesn't agree, then there is no ijma. The issue will be majority and minority. Is it possible for that one person to be correct and all of the rest are wrong? Yes, highly possible. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La tajtami ummati ala dalala." If the issue is wrong, if all of them agree, Allah will send somebody among the scholars who qualifies to be among the mujtahideen, will tell us, no, I don't agree. And his opinion might be correct where their opinion is wrong. واختلفوا في الشاه فقالت الهادوية تجزئ عن ثلاثة في الأضحية قالوا وذلك لما تقدم من تضحية النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالكبش عن محمد وآل محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم قالوا وظاهر الحديث أنها تجزئ عن أكثر لكن الإجماع قصر الإجزاء على ثلاثة. How about sheep? Can we have more than one person on one sheep? You get it? We learned that camel is okay, cow is okay, but how about sheep? So some scholars said it is okay for you to have three people, you know, buying one sheep and making all the here. Why is that? Because the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam slaughtered a sheep for him and for his family members. And Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. Is that clear, inshallah? Alu Bayt al-Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are they three? They are more than three, right? Yeah, a lot of people. But then he says there is ijma that says only three, so we just restrict it to three. The Prophet ﷺ, when he shared the people in the house, and there are more than three. You get the idea? But they said ijma comes and restricted it to three. Then we say that, yeah, a person can only have three people in sharing a sheep. قلت هذا الإجماع الذي ادعوه يباين ما قاله في نهاية المجتهدين. This إجماع that is claimed is against what Ibn Rushd said in بداية المجتهد. فإنه قال وقع الإجماع على أن الشاة لا تزو إلا واحد. Because in that place he says there is إجماع that one sheep cannot suffice except one person. How is it possible here? He is saying ijma that thalatha, you can have three. But there in the book he says there is ijma that says only one for a sheep. والحق أنها تجزئ الشاة عن الرجل وأهل بيته صلى الله عليه أهل بيته لفعله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the truth is that a sheep can only suffice a person and his family members. Meaning I cannot come and say, okay, let's go and buy sheep. You pay 500, I pay 500, you know, and then Adam pay the balance 500 also. So we have 1,005, we go and buy sheep and we make all the hair. No, that's not all the hair. That will be just the meat that we buy and eat. But I can buy the all hair with my money. And then I say, Allah, this is for me and my family. And my family, I have like 10 people, 20 people, 30 people at home. It doesn't matter. It suffices all of them. There's no limit. Yeah. All of them. A person can say for him and his family members. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Allah, hadha an Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. This is for Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. How many people are in the house? His wife alone, wives alone are nine. If Zainab bint Khuzaima already died at that time. Otherwise, there will be 10. Right? And he has grandchildren, right? And he has the Umm Walad, Maria, at home. There are some other people, you know, that could be included in the Ahlul Bayt al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there are more than 10. But still the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is for me and my family members. ولما أخرجه مالك في الموطأ من حديث أبي أيوب الأنصاري قال كنا نضحي بالشاة الواحدة يذبحها الرجل عن هو أنا لبيته ثم تباهى الناس بعد. He says we used to slaughter a sheep. A person would just slaughter one sheep for him and his family members. Yeah, meaning a very moderate life. No exaggeration, no going beyond the limits, no extravagance. But then later on people start doing the tabahi. I want to slaughter the sheep alone, myself. This one has this. And he said, we should just have one sheep for me and my family members. Mm-hmm. Clear, inshallah? قال فائدة من السنة.
It would be considered exaggeration to have more than one for one family.
It's okay, it's fine. ربما يكسن بالتباهي the قصد. Because when he says tabahi, meaning be better than, I'm trying to have better than Hazik, and he's also, so we're having that competition. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slaughtered 100 Hadi. You get this? So you have extension because you're going to give the meat to fuqara. That's good for you. It's okay for you to do that. قال من السنة لمن أراد أن يضحي ألا يأخذ من شعره ولا من أظفاره. إذا دخل شهر ذي الحجة لما أخرجه مسلم من أربع طرق من حديث أم سلمة قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخلت العاشور فأراد أحدكم أن يضحي فلا يمس من شعره ولا بشره شيئا. He says that there is فائدة benefit, a lesson that he wants to benefit us with. He said when a person wants to perform udhiyah, right after the beginning of the month of Dhul-Hijjah, a person is not supposed to take from his hair or his nails. Because of the hadith of Umm Salama, she said, the Prophet ﷺ said, when the first 10 of Dhul-Hijjah begin, and one of you wants to make Udhiyah, that means the hukum is only for somebody who has intention to do the Udhiyah. Rasulullah ﷺ said, فَلَا يَمَسَّ مِنْ شَعْرِهِ وَلَا بَشَرِهِ شَيْئًا. He shouldn't touch anything from his hair, adhafir, and whatever the person is going to take, the Prophet ﷺ said he shouldn't take from those things. So no adhafir, no cutting the hair. So no cutting the hair and no adhafir also. قال وأخرجه البيهقي من حديث عمرو بن العاص أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لرجل سأله عن التضحية وأنه قال قد لا يجدها فقال قلم أظافرك وقص شاربك واحلق عنتك فذلك تمام أضحيتك عند الله عز وجل. البيهقي said in this narration that somebody told the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لرجل سأله عن الأضحية. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was asked about أضحية by somebody. And the person said, Ya Rasulullah, but I might not be able to find the udhiyah. But then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, قَلِّمْ أَظَافِرَكْ, cut your nails, and also take from your mustache, and also you take from the pubic hair. And he said, this will be the completion of your udhiyah, عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we learned that these activities also are part of the sunnah to be practiced when a person is slaughtering the udhiyah. Yawm al-tadhiyah. The day you slaughter the udhiyah is good to do the taqlim al-awathir also to clean yourself properly. Is that clear? قَالَ وَأَنْ لَمْ يَتْرُكُ مِنْ أَوَّلِ الشَّهْرِ. Even if he is not among those people who stayed away from it from the beginning of the month. So it's a general sunnah for everyone too. وَذَابَ أَحْمَدُ وَإِسْحَاقِ إِلَانَهُ يَحْرُمُ لِلنَّهِ وَإِلَيْهِ ذَابَ إِبْنُ حَزْمٍ. So, well, Ahmad believed that it's haram for a person to do this, to take any part of this nails and the hair, if his intention is to perform all the hair. There are some scholars who believe that it is not wajib for you to do these things. And the evidence is the hadith of Aisha. قالت فتلت قلائد هدي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بيدي ثم قلدها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بيده ثم بعث بها مع أبي فلم يحرم على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم شيء مما أحله الله حتى نحر الهدي. Aisha said, I'm the one who fixed the rope and the qala'id, the things they put is like the necklace they put on the camels. He said, I fixed them for him, and he puts those things on the neck on the camel by himself, and then he sent them with Abu Bakr to go and slaughter them in Makkah when he goes for Hajj. And Aisha said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never stopped anything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made halal for upon him. That's mean he cut his nails, he but he sent his oath here, right? The hadith. قال الشافعي فيه دلالة على أنه لا يحرم على المرء شيء ببعثه الهدي والبعث بالهدي أكثر من إرادة التضحية. قلت هذا قياس منه والنص قد خص من يريد التضحية بما ذكر. It's very important. Imam Shafi said, this shows that it is not haram for a person to cut his nails and everything when he sent his oath here to Makkah. And tadhiyah, I'm sorry, when he sent his hadi to Makkah. And oath here is like the hadi. So what is he doing? Qiyas, right? So Al-Amir al-Sana'ani said, he says, he's doing qiyas. But this qiyas goes against the text, because the text specifically mentioned oath here, not hadi. So we can say, if a person sent his hadi to Makkah, he is not obliged to keep his nails, according to the hadith of Aisha. But if he is intending to do it here, in Malaysia or wherever, then he has to keep his nails after the first 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. Is that clear? You go, I mean, right? For the hadi, if you intended to send hadi to Makkah, because you are not making hajj, then you don't need to keep your nails and your hair. You can shave them. For the oath here, if you intend to make oath here, then you have to keep your nails after the first 10 of the Dhul-Hijjah begins. Clear, inshallah? Yeah, this is better. Yeah, and this is the best way to make it. But unfortunately, we are living in the social media time where everyone wants to participate, everyone wants to talk, and we believe in putting difficulty in the life of the ummah and creating chaos. That's why last time I see a video, somebody was telling people that this is just making life difficult on the Muslims. You know, he doesn't cut his nails until this and that, and he's using this hadith of Aisha, said this is just putting people in a state of difficulty unnecessarily, and criticizing and accusing the scholars for this, you know. So people want to be famous, you know. That's why these type of things are coming. Otherwise, what do you benefit if you bring this issue? Let's say the whole community here in Malaysia are keeping their nails. They don't cut. You know, for ages, because of that hadith, which is authentic also. And then I come, I tell them, no. That is hadith of Aisha, which says no. And now I have two people. Haziq agree. Adam doesn't agree. Hamad is having doubt. Should I keep it? You know, now I create chaos and I put people in a state of difficulty unnecessarily. Yeah, we have to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever we do. You know, what's wrong with? And also this shows that people are not disciplined enough. You know, my nails are long, Why can't I catch them before the first 10 days of the Hijjah? Catch them, yani. What's wrong with that, you know? Why do I need to keep them longer, you know, and then go and give a job to the scholars to see whether they can find ruling for my kids or not? Cut them before the time, you know, and case closed. And you don't need to suffer, you don't need to wait, you know. And also, even if it happens, so what? If you don't cut your hair for 10 days, so what? Yani, it's not going to be repeated. It is repeated only once, you know. Allah guide us to the truth. قال يستحب للمضحي أن يتصدق ويأكل ويستحب كثير من العلماء أن يقسمها ثلاثا ثلثا للإدخار وثلثا للصدقة وثلثا للأكل لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم كلوا وتصدقوا وادخروا أخرجه الترمذي بلفظ كنت نهيتكم عن لحوم الأضاحي فوق ثلاث ليتسع ذو الطول على من لا طول له فكلوا ما بدا لكم وتصدقوا أو ادخروا ولعل الظاهرية توجب التجزئة قال عبد الوهاب أوجب قوم الأكل وليس بواجب في المذهب. So he says another faida that he wants to benefit us with. He says it is mustahab for a person who slaughtered or here to divide the meat into three portions. One part he keep it for his family, the other part he eat it, and the other part he give it in charity. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kulu, eat, wa tasaddaqu, give in charity, wa dakhiru, and you can keep it also." Rasulullah ﷺ said, "I used to tell you not to keep the meat of the udhiyah min ajli daffa. Daffa, these are the people who are coming from the village looking for meat. They're poor, so they come to the city looking for the meat." So Rasulullah ﷺ used to tell them, nobody should keep meat at home for more than 3 days. The rest he has to give it to others. But then they told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, people are facing difficulties." They started melting the wadak, there's a fat, they melt it, and they take the skin and make some bags and they keep the oil in it. So as if they are telling him, "Rasulullah, they're having some issues whether this is halal or not." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "What happened? What's wrong with you?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, but you told us not to keep the meat for 3 days." So the Prophet ﷺ told them, "No, that was because people are coming from the village, they need that meat. That's why I just wanted you to share. But now there is no need of that nature. You can keep it, you can eat, you also can give in charity." Exactly, inshallah. There are some scholars who believe that dividing it into three portions is wajib. But the majority of the scholars believe that it is sunnah. Which means if you slaughter a sheep, you eat it all, alone, you and your family members. You don't give a single one to the charity. Is your other here accepted? Yes. That's according to the vast majority of the scholars. And this is the best opinion, inshallah. But it's always good to be on the safe side and share with others. Yeah. May Allah grant us good and tawfiq and be with us wherever we are. إِنَّهُ بِكُلِّ جَمِيلٍ كَفِيلٍ. This is the end of this chapter or topic. And inshallah, in the next class, we will be dealing with another similar topic, which is about al-aqiqa. Yeah. Al-aqiqa. What is the cause of the aqiqa? Being blessed with a child, right? No. How do you get a child? Marriage, right? So that... We still have time, right? For next week, everything can change, right, Adam? Yeah, inshallah. Okay. Yeah, Allah grant you good. Do we have any questions, inshallah?
Yeah.
None. Okay. Give them 2 minutes. If nobody asks, then we close the class.
When we divide the animal into three portions, do they need to be equal?
I know. You can keep more with your family members. and give less in charity, and you can save more and eat little and give little also in charity. Any question?
Okay.
The 2 minutes finished?
We have 1 minute left.
Okay, 1 minute left. Adam, I think there is one question, if I'm not mistaken.
Assalamu alaikum from Umm Rayyan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, Sheikh. Is a stepfather who is now divorced from the mother still a mahram? If not, if was not a stepfather during the breastfeeding time?
Who was the step?
A stepfather is like someone who marries
a the woman. Mother of somebody.
Yeah, so the children has no blood relation to it.
Mm. But he married their mother.
Yeah, and he has, they were done breastfeeding. Mm.
Her daughters cannot marry him forever. So he said mahram, whether he stays with the mother or not. He can divorce the mother, but he's still mahram to her daughter. Because he cannot marry the daughter forever and ever. You know, after having a relationship with the mother, he cannot marry the daughter. You know.
But after they divorce, the woman is not mahram, right?
The woman, khalas. So she's just a stranger. Okay. Yeah, just the daughters. So strange. But that's Sharia. Yeah.
That's it, Sheikh.
That's it. Okay, thank you very much. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you good and tawfiq and be with you wherever you are. Innahu bi kulli jameelin kafeel. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.